Let me just take a minute and do a shout out to everybody over in our East York campus and everybody in our gathering services. And I also understand that there are college kids who are now watching me in their jammies on a Sunday afternoon. So I want to shout out to all of our college kids as well. Thank you for listening, and I hope that you'll be able to connect as well. Keep connecting to your church family. Acts chapter 15 is where we are. And we are talking about this idea of dispensing the grace of God. It's been my privilege as a pastor to spend my entire working life in the church. That's an amazing thought. And I'm blessed by it. It's been a great life. I love the Church of Jesus Christ. And I have spent my life working tirelessly to make sure that the church is a healthy place for people. And one of the things that I've become convinced of is this idea that the church is most appealing when the message of grace is most apparent, and the church is most effective when the message of grace is most evident. We're going to think about that today. I understand that probably not everybody feels the same way about the church. You know, you might have been hurt somewhere along the line by the church, or maybe even church people. I remember reading about a doctor who once asked was asked by a pastor if he attended church, and the doctor said, "Not anymore. I already did that." And when he was asked to elaborate, he gave this answer. He said, "For 28 years, I got up every Sunday. I went to church, taught Sunday school, served, and then one Sunday I got up and I said, 'I'm done,' and I told my wife, 'We're done with that,' and I went to play golf." And he said, "I've been playing golf every Sunday since." Wow. I guess he put in his time, punched out, and never looked back. And sometimes that happens, you know, with people. Most people who don't go to church, I find out, don't really have a problem with God, per se. But oftentimes, they do have a problem with the church. But they do come back to the church. Many times I find young families come back to the church after they have children. I've also found that people come to church on Christmas and Easter and big Sundays, like the Sunday after 9/11. I remember when that happened. And so it's interesting how all of those kind of things seem to happen. But today I want to talk about how grace is connected to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because this morning we're going to learn that when Jesus Christ left this earth, he established not a kingdom, but he planted a church. And then he left that church, believe it or not, to his 12 disciples. I mean, think about that. And of course, his disciples and the apostles left it to us. And he didn't leave us without a message, though, folks. The message that we speak in the Church of Jesus Christ is for every person in every nation, regardless of whether they are religious or not. And the message that we have is this truth, that we can be forgiven. We can have a relationship with God by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And yet, in every generation, there is a battle to preserve the grace of God. Let me say that again. You ought to write that down, church. In every generation, I believe that there is a battle to preserve the grace of God. And that is why Acts chapter 15 is written and why we find it in our Bible. We find in Acts chapter 15 that God's people are preserving grace for all the generations. In fact, you and I are here today. Those of us who know Jesus, we've been saved, changed by the grace of God, in part because of what happened here in this amazing passage of Scripture. And so here's the big idea that I want us to think about this morning. It is that because the church is God's primary vehicle for dispensing grace, I want you to think about that. I mean, it's not, you don't get grace on a golf course. Well, some of you do. Right? We don't get grace at the Kiwanis Club or, you know, whatever organization, good or bad, that you and I might be a part of. No, it is the church that is the primary vehicle for dispensing grace. And because of that, church, the church is not just for church people. right? The church is for everyone who needs grace. And by the way, that's everyone. And that's why we have this passage. And so let's explore this idea this morning. It's a fascinating passage of Scripture to look at. I want you to think first of all with me about this point, that it is the grace of our Lord Jesus that saves us. Point number one. That's what we find here. Beginning at verse 1 of Acts chapter 15. If you're there, follow along with me as I read. Those of you who might be new to the Bible and have a Bible with you, it's also on the screen here this morning. Here's how it says. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers. Now, Antioch was a Greek city, all right? And amazing things were happening there. Many of them had gotten saved, but now these people come down and they say this, unless you're circumcised, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. I love that. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem, which was the headquarters, to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, again, non-Jewish areas, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church, and the apostles and the elders to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees. So yes, there were some Pharisees who had actually come to faith, but they were still stuck in their old ways, because here's what they say. The Gentiles have to be circumcised and be required to keep the law of Moses. The apostles and the elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. And now then, it's a huge line, church. Why do you test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? It took guts for him to say that. No, we believe that it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are. And when Jesus Christ walked the face of this earth, I love this line, people who were nothing like Jesus liked Jesus. One of the reasons why is because of what John wrote about him. John said this. He said, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of what, church? Grace and truth. And so Jesus came. He gave us this message of grace and truth, but every generation has wrestled with how to keep that strong. That's why Acts 15 is there. The Church of Jesus Christ is growing like crazy. The gospel is going out. Evangelists are taking the gospel of grace beyond Jerusalem. And when they did, something unexpected happened. The Gentiles actually started to believe. In fact, that it was happening all over the Roman Empire. It was an amazing thing to watch. But sadly, this did not sit well with traditionally minded Jewish believers who felt threatened. To complicate matters, the Gentiles brought their Gentile customs with them into the church, their habits and their values, and some of them, especially their eating habits, rubbed these Jewish believers the wrong way. And then to make matters worse, they started showing up at the synagogues, these Gentiles did. They wanted to get involved in the synagogue and participate there, but they didn't know anything about synagogue. They didn't know anything about the rules and the regulations and all this stuff. And so, to put it mildly, it was beginning to be a mess in the first century. The only plausible solution was to require these Gentile Christians to become Jewish and to convert to Judaism. That wasn't probably a big deal for a lot of people, except if you were a man. Think about that. You had to have some surgery. That's what verse 1 and verse 5 is all about, right? And so some of you are thinking, boy, membership standards are high around here at COD. Well, I'll tell you what, it was pretty high back then, right? But in addition to circumcision, they also say there in verse 5, these Pharisees come into this situation and they say, look, not only do these guys have to be circumcised, but all these Gentiles, I mean, they have to follow the whole law. And by the way, there are only about 630 components to it. And so if all of this was required to follow Jesus, they were saying, who in the world is going to be able to do that? And so they did what we've been doing around the church for 2,000 years. They formed a committee, right? And that only made things think, no, I don't think so. I think it really helped things here. That committee, as it says there, was sent to headquarters, and they had this lengthy discussion. And credit to the apostles, they saw that what was happening here with all this was a dilution of the grace of God. And so I want you to think about this. I have it in your notes this morning. If you start shaving layers off grace, it's no longer grace. Are you with me, church? And if you start adding things to grace, it's no longer grace. It's a huge, huge line. And I actually think that Peter got it right there in verse 10. Did you see that? Bold honesty. Peter's like, hey, who are you guys kidding? We can't even keep the law all that much. And you're going to require the Gentiles to do that? That was a compelling, compelling argument there, church. Christianity was on this path of just becoming another graceless religion. And by the way, church, the world is full of legalism. Every other world religion is really, in the end, a graceless religion, and Christianity was going that way. Salvation was no longer something, a gift. It was just something you worked for. And so this was truly a straight-up battle for grace. And praise God, the grace guys won. But that's the first thing here. The first thing is this: we just want to establish this baseline. Salvation comes by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Can I get a witness on that, church? That's an amazing, amazing truth. The second thing I want you to see. The second thing we see is that grace doesn't make it hard for people to turn to God. Huge. Let's pick the story up in verse 12. So here they are. They have this, they're having this this big meeting. It says this: the whole assembly became silent. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there? The heavyweights were there. Peter, Paul, Barnabas, James, duking it out there, right? For the grace of God. Love it. Here's what it says: the whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles. So that's where Paul and Barnabas spent all that time, there with the Gentiles. When they finished, James spoke up. Now, he's the big dog there in Jerusalem. Brothers, he said, listen to me. Simon has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. The words of the prophet are in agreement with this, as it is written. Now he starts quoting Old Testament scripture. Quote, after this I'll return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things. Things known from long ago. It's my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For the law of Moses had been preached in every city from the earliest times, and is read now in the synagogues and every Sabbath. And so Peter's finished. James gets up. This is huge, I think, for James to do this. As I said, he was the big dog in the room there. He was the brother of Jesus. He'd come late to faith in Jesus. We all understand that, right? I mean, he'd grown up with Jesus. You mean to tell me I'm supposed to accept him as the Messiah? I mean, that had to be hard. But after he rose from the dead, Jesus, it all seemed to click for James. In fact, you know, church, James might be the most convincing proof there is for the deity of Jesus Christ. James came to faith. And I love his words there in verse 19. Well, yeah, if they're not underlined in your Bible, you need to underline them. James said, quote, "We should not make it difficult for Gentiles turning to God." I love that. Now, this was James. James was a traditionalist. James was the chief Jewish Christ follower in Jerusalem. And think about this. He had a high regard for the law. We're talking here not about things that man wrote. We're talking about rites and rituals that had been established by God himself. And James and Peter and these guys, they saw the church trending toward making it difficult for people to follow God, and they spoke out against it. And you know what? We ought to take some cues from these guys. I want you to get this down in your notes this morning. It's hard to leave grace alone. Isn't it, church? Leave grace alone. That's hard. I think it's why every generation has struggled with what I want to call a gravitational pull, drawing the church toward graceless Christianity. It happened in the 4th century when Constantine adopted Christianity as the official religion of the empire. Everybody all thought that was an amazing thing. But what they didn't realize, he's going to put all those rules and regulations on alongside of it. I think the same thing was happening in the 11th century when Pope Urban II promised immediate remission for sins for anybody who would march on Jerusalem, right? And tens of thousands of people took him up and they slaughtered Muslims and Jews along the way. We call that the Crusades, right? It happened in the 15th century with the Spanish Inquisition. And by the way, it continues to happen today, I think, with the plethora of denominations and non-denominations and church splits and worship wars and clergy sexual abuse scandals and all those things that litter the landscape of this world. No wonder people stay away from the church. No wonder they do that. We've made it difficult for people who are turning to God. It's never meant that way. In fact, I love the idea of thinking about balloons when it comes to graceless Christianity versus a grace-filled Christianity. So if I had some balloons here in front of me today and they just had air in them, I'd always be doing this, right? I'd be like juggling to try to keep them all together there. But if I had a balloon filled with helium, it's going to do what? Go right up to the sky. I think that's the difference between legalism and graceless Christianity. You're always trying to juggle things. You're always trying to figure out, you know, am I in or am I out? Where am I with all this stuff? However, if I am somebody who is motivated and filled by the grace of God, there's going to be something about my life that's going to be soaring to the glory of God. Churches should be a place where people soar in their faith, church. Shouldn't be a place where we make it hard for people to turn to God. I'm not saying that we're not going to have hard times. I'm not saying that Jesus didn't say hard things. He did. But when we have a community that is motivated by this grace that these guys fought for, something beautiful about that. It's the grace of Jesus Christ that saves us. It's the grace of God that does not make it difficult for people to turn to God. The third thing I want you to see. I want you to see that the church is called to be a dispenser of grace. The church is called to be a dispenser of grace. Let's pick the story up here in verse 23. of this fascinating passage. So they compose this letter, and then it picks it up. With them they sent the following letter, and here it is. The apostles and elders, your brothers. I love that. In other words, we're not just the big dogs here in Jerusalem telling you what to do. We're on the same level playing field as you guys are. We're just fellow travelers here. The apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. We've heard that some went out from us without our authorization. So they're not afraid to be honest about what's going on here. And they disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. And so we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends, Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we're sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. And so here it is. You ready, church? You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, and from blood, from the meat of strangled animals. These are some of the Gentile things that just turn Jewish people's stomachs, and from sexual immorality. You'll do well to avoid these things. Farewell. And so the men sent off and went down to Antioch, and they gathered the church together and delivered the letter, and the people read it. And were what, church? Glad for its encouraging message. So they composed this letter, they take it down, as it was well received, especially amongst the men. I love how simple they made it. Right, church? Look what they said there. They said, number one, put your faith in God and come on into the family. Number two, be careful what you eat amongst your Jewish brethren. Don't be offending people like that. And number three, abstain from pornea is the word there. We get our word pornography there. It's translated all kinds of forms of sexual immorality. That's it. Don't you love that? Brevity there. You know what it is, church? What is that? It's grace. Yeah, it's grace. And so here is my point today. The church is the medium for exporting and illuminating and illustrating and modeling the grace of God in this world. Do you know that, church? Where else is this world going to find out about grace? It's our mission. It's our task. We are it. There's no plan B here when it comes to grace. This is why the church, I love this statement, the church should be a place where the curious, where the unconvinced, where the skeptical, the broken, and the used to believe, as well as the committed, the convinced, and the sold out, come together and talk about Jesus. I love that. One of my favorite services in the life of our church is our baptisms. We saw that on the screen today, right? And we baptized those 15 people. I've been doing this for 37 years, I don't ever come to a baptism without getting choked up. So I was over there in East York, and I watched Nicholas. I mean, Nicholas was so excited. You should have saw him ahead of time. He was jumping up and down on the porch as he was getting excited to get baptized that night. We heard as well from a gal by the name of Melody. Melody, who's had a hard life, and yet there she was by the grace of God. Here in the West Side, we heard from all those kids, and we heard from my friend Louise, who had some trials in her life and was brought to her knees, and all of those people, all of them, drawn to God by His amazing grace. Grace. The church is to be the dispenser of grace. I wonder today if the Church of the Open Door is known in this community as a place of grace. I think we're known as a place of truth. Glory to God for that. But Jesus came and he was full of truth and grace as well. Oh, that should be us. That should be you in your neighborhood. That should be you at your workplace. That should be me in my office with our staff, with the people of our church. A couple takeaways. Number one, every church in every generation faces the gravitational pull away from grace. Does. We don't naturally go to grace. Are you with me on that? We go to legalism naturally, right? That's how it works. And so in every generation, we fall that. You know, some of you are here today and you've come out of a legalistic background. You're coming out of a denomination where if you didn't do this, and this, you might have been lost. That's a sad thing. I'm glad you found grace. But even COD, we in every generation, we face the gravitational pull away from grace. That's why Acts 15 was written. Number two, there's a big difference between preaching a message about grace and creating a community of grace. That's where it gets messy. Let me tell you something. As leaders, we wrestle with that messiness all the time. As we deal with ourselves, as we deal with you, that's a hard thing. So pray for us, right? Will you do that, church? Because there is it's easy for me to get up here and preach about grace. It's a lot harder when that fleshes out in the messiness of people's lives, of our lives. Number three, let's rid our church of anything that makes it difficult for people who are turning to God. Some of you might not be ready for that statement, but I want you to write it down. I want you to think about it. Let's rid our church. If James said it in Acts 15, why isn't it good enough for us today? Let's rid our church of anything that makes it difficult for those who are turning to God. Listen to me this morning. We are the stewards of God's grace. We are. There's no plan B here. We are the stewards of grace. And it's not our grace. Are you with me here? It's not your grace. It's not our church's grace. It's God's grace. God's grace. And because it's God's grace, it is for everybody. And all God's people said. You should have been shouting that time, by the way. Over there in East York, you guys should have been shouting when I said that. And all God's people said,
yeah.
Amen.